to you all again on this beautiful Sunday morning. The poet of Psalm 184 says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles! My soul longeth, yea, thirsteth." And may we so be here together, congregation, in this day. So let us now come before the Lord, and let us confess our dependency on Him and receive His blessing. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now sing together with Psalter 304, the first four verses, and also verse 7, about the marvelous works of God. Oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise, to Him thanksgiving I will bring. 1 through 4 and verse 7. Let us now together hear the law of God read to us from Exodus chapter 20 again. And may it also lead us together in the spirit of Psalm or Psalter 123 as we read about an importunate prayer for God to redeem us and to show us His mercy. So we sing 123 verse 1 after the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Within, rise up and redeem us. Thy mercy we trust. Rise up and redeem us. Thy mercy we trust.
Let us now read together from the scriptures in our second reading, Psalm 23, and then our third reading will be from John 1. I omitted to write it on your outline, but let's read the first 14 verses of John 1. First then, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest mine head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then let's turn to John 1. And we'll read thereof the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So far then, the scripture reading. Quite a few items this morning on the section in our bulletin on the prayer requests and thanksgivings that we'll not all touch them this morning, but one thing I wanted to point out to you, there's one item here which speaks about pray for our homeland as a flood of Syrian refugee men arrive in these coming weeks. We hear from the media all kinds of information that we don't hear, but what we don't hear is that among these Syrian refugees are also many seekers of the gospel. Our Dutch churches in the Netherlands, where lots of refugees have come, are every week seeing Muslim families sitting under the Word. Every week. My brother Visser, that I speak in, he's had 5-6 families every Sunday coming to his church. So let us not forget that God is also moving people to gospel if the gospel can't move to them. And that in his sovereign grace, he may be indeed gathering his elect also in this way. That's so different than what we would perhaps think. So let's pray indeed that we may also as a country, but especially as churches in this country, be used to bring such out of the darkness of Islam to the light of the gospel. So let's pray together. Blessed and gracious God, what a privilege again this morning when thou gathers us here in our peace of our country and under the so brilliant skies on this morning hour. Great Lord, is our privilege compared to so many others who cannot freely come together to worship, to hear the word, and to be together in fellowship of the worship hour. And as every perfect gift comes from Thee, O God and Father of all creation, it is our task indeed to return to Thee, but may it be our joyful task, the thanksgiving and the praise for every mercy Thou again gave to us. And Lord, what a great blessing is this place of worship, where Thou art willing to walk among us, to speak to us, and to bring us again the rich gospel message of that supreme shepherd who was willing to leave his father's home to dwell on this wilderness area. And here not only to be a shepherd, but also a sheep, to lay down his life. And Lord, as we in these weeks coming also together think about thy coming into this world, as we read, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that we may see what John saw and never again has lost sight of, that he was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth or faithfulness. And Lord, wilt thou empty us this morning of all what hinders us to hear, or to see, or to understand the message of the Word, and fill us with all that we need to worship thee in truth and in uprightness. As none of us can stand before thee this morning, being sinners in ourselves, we plead thee that thou, for Christ's sake, for thy beloved's sake, would hear our petition and would indeed answer us most graciously. Though, Lord, we have this privilege, not everyone is having that. There are some of us who are too old and too weak to be with us every Sunday. We may ask thee to also remember them today. There are others, Lord, who are sick in body or hindered by journeys and maybe in other places of worship also today. We ask thee to remember them. And, O great God, as we indeed hear about all the things that take place in our world around us, then we know that many people are struggling to cope under the burdens and the trials of life. And thou hast blessed us, and most of us at least, with a great prosperity and health and ability to go in and out. And Lord, what are we to differ? And what art thou mindful of us, that thou hast spared us on the unsaved journeys, some of us far, some of us nearer, and that we may in this morning hour again share this moment at thy throne in prayer and at thy feet in hearing the word of God. Lord, we pray this morning that thou as the almighty Savior would be among us. Thou hast not only merited salvation, but thou also hast been given and art committed to apply salvation to all those whom the Father has given thee from all eternity. And all that the Father has given, they shall come to thee. And Lord, may we witness that more and more also here within our own church and congregation. Hear the cry of such among us who may have seen this provided Savior and may have begun to hunger and to thirst after his righteousness, but who stand far off in fear, maybe gripped with unbelief, daring not to receive. And yet we read, Lord, that those who received thee, that thou gave them the privilege to become the sons of God and the power to become the sons of God. And that was not because of the will of the flesh, and that was not because of genealogy of blood, that was not because they were born in a church setting, but it was because of thy sovereign, irresistible grace. And Lord, we beseech thee, that also here in our midst there may be such evidences of thy supernatural grace, making men not only willing, but also able to receive the glad tidings of great joy. Lord, thou knowest the enemies of the hearts of all thy people. Yet, as we will hear tonight, today, thou preparest a table before them in spite of the presence of the enemies. And as we consider that passage this morning from Psalm 23, make it also the reality this day, that thou, Lord, in spite or in the very presence of all the enemies of our heart and the chief adversary, Satan, who will do all to rob us of the comforts of the gospel, that thou wilt not only prepare this table, but prepare and enable thy children to eat and to drink abundantly. Thou hast promised, O faithful God, that unto those who fear thy name, that the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. O, may we experience that today. Heal us from all backsliding. Heal us from all doubts and fears, from all shortcomings in our daily walk. Cause us to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, so visit us today as we are here to gather in thy name. Gather thine own closely to thee and lift us up so that we may experience the kiss of thy mouth and make the banner of thy truth and of thy love be making this house like a banqueting house. And Lord, as thou reached forth the parched corn to a seeking Ruth, so will thou, O great shepherd and greater Boaz, reach forth that blessed truth unto these seeking souls among us. And as thou art the almighty deliverer, O God, have mercy on those who stand in their own self-righteousness, unhumbled, unconcerned, unburdened, and unaware of thy majestic glory. Come, O gracious God, and walk among us, touching the dead bones, causing them to rise who are laying in deadness, in trespasses and sin. And will thou so graciously turn the self-righteous souls into the Christ-centered and Christ-preaching Pauls? For, Lord, that thou did and can still do today. And thou hast promised, O God, and thou hast called such to poor and needy men to go and preach the gospel. And thou knows how impossible this task is, to preach against the mighty gates of hell. O God, who is sufficient for these things? How often such rather fall into the snare of pleasing men than proclaiming the full counsel of God. And therefore wilt thou graciously remember all those whom thou hast sent forth to preach or teach or witness the word of God in whatever settings thou may have seen fit to give them. Fill us with thy Spirit. Make us mighty in the Scriptures. And enable us, Lord, to divide thy word of truth faithfully and also in a simple manner so that young and old can understand it. And so we lift all those, Lord, who may have gone from their families, from their homes, to preach the word in the areas of the world that thou hast called them to. Bless all students in ministry, all those who are equipping men to become ministers. Will thou uphold the churches in persecution, Lord, and we pray indeed for those many Syrian refugees and other refugees in this world. Thou goest thy counsel to fulfill in ways we could never understand. And we pray that as families from a Muslim background are attending under the preaching ministries of Christian churches, Lord, that Thou wilt bless this to them and also grant that they may come to find, may be found of Thee and come to find Thee also in these so surprising ways. And we pray for discretion and safety as we know the dangers also, Lord, as we open the doors for such that are refugees, that others would slip along with it. And Thou knows these threats that we face also as a nation. Lord, we lift up those who have needs. Remember Brian Capesell and his condition. Remember Mike Cox, Lord, as he is preparing for his work here in the prisons. We pray for Pastor Mike and Nellie Fintelman. Thou knows her condition and the weight of this condition on them both. And Lord, we also pray for Cindy and Russell, a new granddaughter as well, that Thou hast made all things well in the circumstances that seemed at one point very concerning. And what a blessing, Lord, that they may so also be blessed together. So wilt Thou hear our petitions, O God, as we lay them at Thy throne. We have nothing to plead, but ask that Thou, for the sake of Thy own name and the glory of that mediator, hear and receive our prayers. And Lord, as Thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power and all things belong to Thee, receive then our tithes and offerings this morning as an expression of our obedience as well as thankfulness and devotion, and make our giving out of faith, so it will not be sin. For what is not of faith is sin, Thy word tells us. And so hear us, O faithful God, for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. So we now sing with Psalter 30. The Lord our inheritance, to Thee, O Lord, I fly, and on Thy help depend. Thou art my Lord and King most high, do Thou my soul defend. And what follows in the three verses of Psalter 30, and today the collection is for the general fund, I believe. Yes, it is. So only one collection this morning, and that will be for the general fund. It's a custom in our churches that in the next coming weeks we look together at the scriptures in the theme of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world as we commemorate that again in the coming month. What are those weeks called, children, as we think about these approach, when we approach the day of the celebration of the birth of Christ? You've heard that word Advent, that means coming. And so the coming of Jesus Christ is a momentous moment in the history of our world that's worth remembering every year again and again and again. As we read this morning from John, that the word, the eternal word, became flesh. The literal Greek is tabernacled among us. The tabernacle, the whole temple structure, is a visual of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing that the Almighty God was willing to come and to dwell as a human in this world. And so our text this morning from Psalm 23 actually ties in with the Advent. I didn't plan it this way. I often am amazed with how the Holy Spirit times things for us. And I was first planning to do an Advent sermon tonight because I didn't quite know how the connection would go with this. But this morning we will have our first Advent sermon out of Psalm 23. Let's go there in verse 5. It says there in the words again, notice, first person, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And we'll only do that portion this morning. And just if you have your scriptures open there, you notice that in the first four verses or three verses, the psalmist was speaking in the third person. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. And from verse 4 to 6, he speaks in the first person. He speaks directly to the shepherd. And do you still remember why that was? Why this change in the middle of the song? It had to do with the context of the first of the verses 4 to 6. And if you recall in the previous sermon, I told you that the shepherd would lead his sheep from the valley, the winter grounds, up to slopes to the summer ranges. And that was a time of 3-4 months when they would just be shepherd sheep, only those. There was no one else there. He would leave his family, the shepherd. He would leave his father's home. You see, there's where Advent comes in. And he would dwell with his sheep in the most intimate way possible. He would share the cold, the heat. He would share the dangers. He would share the tiredness and the weariness of climbing up these hills up to get to the mountain ranges. And that's where the sheep begins to be really intimate with the shepherd. And he obviously reflects that in beginning to speak in thou, I will, thou art with me, verse 4, and thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So, in verse 5, the first part, we will this morning consider the shepherd's faithful provision for his sheep. Thou preparest me a table in the presence of mine enemies. Let's consider first, what was that faithful provision? What really is meant? What is the meaning of that? Or what is this table that we all of a sudden find in this chapter? Secondly, how did he provide this provision? It says, he prepareth. There's obviously something the shepherd does to prepare this table. And then thirdly, why are these provisions made? Why did he prepare this table? What does he want his sheep to do with this table? So those are the three focal points this morning in the message. And may the Lord and the Spirit of God be with us to apply that to our hearts as we hear this again out of this psalm. Now, what was this faithful provision for the sheep? David here says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, as you think about a table, children, you think about a table. And you're not to be blamed by thinking that. But this has nothing to do with a table. But maybe when you travel through the country, you have seen tablelands. Those are these flat plateaus in the mountain. High up in the mountain, all of a sudden you have this flat tableland. That's what he's thinking about. On the way to the highlands, crawling up these little ravines and mountains, then there are sometimes these flat pieces. They're called the tablelands. And that is where he would lead his flock, and they would stay there for a couple of days. Remember these ravines, the valley of the shadows of death? That's a rough track. That's a dangerous track. It would be very exerting on these animals as well. And so the shepherd would want to lead his sheep from occasion to occasion to these tablelands in between. And they would stay there for a little while. And then they would move on to the next section until they finally reach the highlands. Now you get the picture, right? The table is a tableland. It's not easy to reach. The sides of these tablelands are often very steep. It's obviously an erosion thing. And so it's a hard trek to get up there. But once they're finally there, there's no greater joy for the shepherd but to see his sheep running into it and graze contentedly and lay down, because he prepared it for them. Now, before those sheep get to the tablelands, the shepherd has to go there a couple of times. He would go there in the very early spring when the snow is still on it. Dangerous. But he would go and make the exertion to go up all the way to the top to check out the tableland. And as the spring progresses and as the snow melts, he would go back as many times as needed. Why? Well, first, the first moment that the snow has melted and the growth of the grasses begin, he begins to meticulously look through the tablelands to pick up all the poisonous weeds that grow there. And with much back-bending, searching, he would prepare the land by taking away the poisonous weeds. He would look for the snake holes. He would smoke out the snakes, because they're dangerous. He would look for the predator caves. He would try to kill and chase and hunt away all the enemies, the predators that might live there. But he will also repair and clean the various water holes that are found on these tablelands. They were overgrown with weeds or brush and rubbish and debris had collected in it. And he would clean them out so that the sheep would have fresh water. Now you see the picture coming out? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That just didn't go happen. That was a shepherd's great exertion. And this preparation, indeed, of the tablelands points us, friends, to the work of Christ, doesn't it? Do you see Christ looming behind this picture? We see Advent. He had to come down on this earth. He has to come down to prepare the gospel table. The Word of God and all that's in it is the gospel table. But that didn't come for nothing. That didn't come without the exertion of the shepherd. That came at great personal cost. That came indeed as he went to do the work. And you see that work of Christ as the prophet, as the priest, as the king in the gospel. As you see him working in that Jewish church, the water holes overgrown with so much wrong doctrine. There's so much debris in the Jewish church that Jesus has to clean out. And that has to happen every time again. The preaching of the word has to do that. There's lots of debris in your thinking and in my thinking. And you know how the Jewish church resisted that ministry of Christ, because he was cutting and brushing and taking out all the debris of their thinking, and friends, that became very uncomfortable to them. Now the work to prepare the gospel and to bring the gospel was for the shepherd a great work. So that's the first thing that he will do. He prepare the land, cleaning it up. But that's not the only thing that he will do. The second thing that the shepherd will do, he would bring minerals and salts to the tableland. Those of you who are in the herding of your animals, you know you need the salt blocks and you need the mineral blocks for the animals to lick on to get the right balance. Well, that shepherd had to bring those salts and the minerals to the tablelands prior to the sheep getting there. No helicopters, no easy tracks. But that weighty stuff needs to be hauled on his back up to the tablelands and on strategic points in those tablelands. The shepherd would lay the deposits of the mineral and the salt. And mind you, those mindless sheep would be licking that stuff happily without ever thinking how much it would have cost the shepherd to prepare that for them. Are God's children, I speak reverently, mindlessly licking the mineral blocks and the salt blocks of the gospel land and often forgetting that the benefits that Christ has earned for his church, he earned with the hardest labor and the greatest sacrifice? So easy for us to forget. Easy to forget what it took him to prepare the gospel table with all the precious benefits of those things, as we will see in a moment. Jesus' cross bought every mercy that we receive, children of God, everyone. That cost the shepherd not only his sweat, that cost the shepherd his blood. And maybe therefore Christ wants his sheep to remember at the Lord's table his work in the bread and the wine, in the two symbols of the most intense suffering. Thou preparest me table in the presence of my enemy. Can you feel the glow of the joy and the admiration of the sheep for his shepherd? Are you having that glow in your heart, sheep of Christ? Maybe that's exactly what we need Sunday for again, to be reminded for all the mercies we have enjoyed this week in our life and in our heart. They were costly in order to obtain them. So that brings me to the second. How did the shepherd prepare and provide this provision for his sheep? And as I've said before, if you think about this shepherd, do away with this romantic and sweet picture of the picture book shepherds. Nothing romantic about this journey and about the life of these shepherds. A rough life. Extremely rough life. It's not what it seems like when we look at the picture book. But these shepherds were exposed to the rigorous hand and foot and back labor. And why do you think the Spirit of God chose the imagery of the shepherd to portray Jesus Christ? Well, the Jewish people would understand that that was one of the hardest lives to live. And we have little feeling for that today as we live in our so different lifestyle as those original shepherds lived. My friends, the shepherd Jesus Christ prepared this gospel table at the greatest personal cost. Let's think back for a moment before he came to earth. He writes about that a little bit in the Bible. That before he came to earth, he looked upon the sons of men in the habitable parts of the earth. That means he looks upon mankind on this earth. And then the amazing thing says that his delights were with them. That's an amazing thing to me. Because when God looks upon us, what does he see? He sees a lot more than what you see and what I see. He doesn't see such lovely people. He doesn't see such nicely behaving people. He doesn't see a nice, regular church-going people. He sees in the heart. Mind you, what he sees in our heart is not pretty. What does he see? Hostility. Unbelief. Selfishness. Self-righteousness. And then ponder, as Jesus, as the Son of God, and you can read it yourself in Proverbs 8, he was set up and anointed from eternity, and as he was there, the delight of his Father, he looked upon the sons of men, and his delights were with the sons of men. He anticipated with delight his coming into this earth. No, it was for Jesus not a hidden reality what he would get. He knew when he would come to his own, he would know that his own sheep would run away as fast as they could from him. He knew that. He knew when he would come to seek the sinner would fight him hand and foot, even though he came to save them. He knew that. And yet his delights from all eternity were with the sons of men. He knew when he had to prepare this gospel table that he would not be appreciated for that. He knew when he preached with all his feeling to the sinful, self-righteous, and haughty, and proud, and selfish man, he would not be loved for it. He knew that. It was not a romantic adventure, if I may say it simply like that, for Jesus to come into this world. It was the most barbaric journey a man ever was going to make. And yet his love, in which he was coming, and with which he was going to prepare this table of the gospel in the presence of enemies and for enemies. Hear him yourself, friends, even before he drew you with the cords of love and grace, he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Look this morning at this shepherd. His face is marred. As we're going to see him in the journey in these coming months, we see a man who is smitten of God, who feels the elements of this world upon him, who suffers, who sweats, who is weary, who is rejected, who is slandered, who is ridiculed. There's nothing romantic about this whole coming of Christ. We just pretty it up with all our prettinesses in this season, but there's nothing pretty about it. Yet it is beautiful. The beauty is indeed that the love and the splendorous glory of God's grace is shining through it. And so in order for him to bring his people to the highlands, he needed to actually come and prepare the gospel table at the greatest of personal cost. He laid down his splendor, though he was not called robber, when he would claim for himself the honor of being God. Yet the apostle so beautifully writes, he was willing to humble himself, to take upon himself the form of a servant, a shepherd. That's a servant. And to lay himself down upon the death of the cross. Friends, look at the beauty this morning of this so glorious Savior. His position in heaven was a position of comfort, of honor. He there was surrounded with the angels as the object of honor. They were serving him. And the glory of this shepherd is that I came not to this earth to be ministered unto, but I came to this earth to minister and to give my life as a ransom of many. You see the glory? Do you see why there are people willing to die for him? Because they have learned that he was willing to die for them while they were enemies, while they were full of hatred and disdain for him. And now, having tasted that love in their own heart and tasted it still, that even though they are saved, they continue to fall away and they continue to hurt him and to grieve him, that he still faithfully cares for them and prepares them a table in the presence of his enemies. Often we are to meditate on this great shepherd preparing the gospel table. What is on this gospel table? What do you think is prepared? What does this table mean spiritually? Well, I see on the table of the gospel the word reconciliation. He wants his children to know that if by faith we have learned to put our trust on Christ, here comes the scripture from Romans 5 again. By faith, therefore, we are justified with God, having peace with God, reconciliation through our Lord Jesus Christ. No, don't forget that, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This object of reconciliation, being reconciled with God the Father, being made at one, came at the great cost of him laying down his life. Having come from heaven to this earth in this manger condition, in this Nazareth life, in this life of being rejected. I see on this table of the gospel the word forgiveness. He wants his children to eat and to drink of the word reconciliation and forgiveness of all our sins. Yes, as we struggle up the journey up, there'll be many times that our souls are troubled again and again by how we foul ourselves with the sins of the heart and the sins of the life. And maybe you came out of this week feeling, oh God, I have failed thee so again. But as we confess and as we return to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, friends. So this table provides the word forgiveness. That's costing him his blood. That's not such just a gift. That's a gift at the cost of his life. I see the word peace. And he didn't prepare this for anyone. He didn't need to prepare this for anyone. Let me restate that again. He didn't need to prepare this for anyone. None of these sheep of his deserve any of that. The only reason he did it is to glorify himself and to exalt his own glory of the Creator, Savior God. And he did it indeed only to show his glory on the behalf of his church. And so he prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I see in this pay table the word hope. I see the word love. And all that he prepares for his children in the midst of this wilderness journey. I said earlier already that came at a great personal cost. Pray me full in these coming weeks that I may set before you vividly the shepherd out of the scriptures. But I want you to let go of the romantic, sweet feelings that our culture has woven around Christmas. I want to undo that in your midst. It is not that. It is indeed the scenes in which we see the shepherd laboring under the wrath of God. He came to his own received him not, even his brethren believed him not. Here comes this dear Savior into this world, and they call him a drunkard, a friend of sinners. They call him a bastard at one point in one of John's Gospels. They call him a false prophet. They reject him as not a good enough preacher, even though he preaches the truth of God as no one else ever did, with love, with clarity, with an intense joy to glorify his Father. And this is what the shepherds received, but this is what he had to go through in order to prepare the table before his children in the presence of his enemies. He had to fight off Satan. He's constantly battling the vilest temptations that Satan would throw at him. Not a single temptation of sin that you and I are exposed to was spared on him. As the Hebrew author said before us, he suffered being tempted with all the sins and temptations, yet he stood. He is opposed by the self-righteous men and women, Pharisees. He is betrayed by one he tenderly cared for and loved, Judas Iscariot. He is deceived. The deepest humbling is not spared him. He is willing to lay down his reputation. Mind you, we all love our reputation. Oh, I want people to speak well of me, and you want people to speak well of you. But there is one here in our midst who did not mind to lay down his reputation. And that was the shepherd. He didn't mind to be called the friend of sinners. He was. He wasn't minding it that they would bestow and tag on him every name that they could find under the world. He was willing to become the least. He was willing to be spit on. He was willing to be beaten on. He was willing to humble himself, to be ashamed, hanging on the cross. That's where Christmas ends, on Golgotha. And that all the shepherd was willing to do, why? To prepare this table of the gospel for his people, for his Father also. For he loved his Father and delighted to do his will. I'm asking, friends, as I am unfolding this text, are you coming up in the spirit of this psalm? This psalm is one of the sweetest psalms David ever wrote. In here, David just exalts his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Are you glorying and rejoicing and boasting as David does in the shepherd he has learned to see in Jehovah his God? And you know, the more you will ponder this psalm, and the more you ponder the greatness of the shepherd, because I told you before we started this series is not about the sheep. This psalm is not about the sheep. This psalm is about the shepherd of the sheep. And the more that we ponder him, the more amazed we are to become. The more as we ponder him travail in Gethsemane and in Gabbatha before Pilate and Herod, and then in Golgotha, keep this verse in mind. Thou preparest me a table in the presence of my enemies. Is he not worthy your attention? Is he not worthy your time? Is he not worthy your heart? Let's sing together, Psalter 389. Verse 5 and 6, Lord, save me from my foe. To thee for help I flee. Teach me thy way to know. I have no God but thee. Psalm 389, verse 5 and 6. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We've seen what that literally meant. We've seen what that spiritually meant. But now let's also thirdly look at what that means personally. Why are these provisions made for his sheep? Now this question can be asked in two ways, or can be answered in two ways. We could ask the question, why? Why did God prepare this gospel table at such great cost? That's the question we are to face for a moment. And the second question we could face or look at is why did he prepare this table for his sheep on the way up? Along the way, I would say. Because it is here the journey of the sheep that has been bought and has been worked upon and has been learned to trust the shepherd. Remember, that's the first part of the psalm. As God is taking a sinner in his hand, he begins to work with him. And at first there's fear and dread because we don't know the shepherd and we feel our sins and we are sensing that we cannot be in his presence. But as he works with us and as he opens the word and begins by the Spirit to reveal that the shepherd's heart is a heart that's full of love, and the sinner begins to trust him, begins to see his value, his righteousness. And that was the first verses. And now in these 4 to 6 verses, we are reading about the life of grace as God leads his children through this life on the way to glory. And verse 5 is one of those stations, a tableland in the midst of this journey. So let's first ask that first question. Why did he prepare this table at such a high cost? It's good to ask a question like that. Why is God doing all this in the world? Why is God doing this with sinful people? Why? What motivates him? What moves him? What does he gain by it? And the answer that the scripture gives is very straightforward. God so loved. It's because his mysterious love in this God Almighty, that's the moving cause for him to enter this world and to be in our midst today, to bring the word to us, and to remind us again in this great season of the year of his coming and of his humbling of himself. It is indeed his love. It remains an unfathomable issue in the cause and the exercise. And the more you look into this question, why, Lord, why? The more those of us who begin to see ourselves who we really are will be dumbstruck. Why would thou love me? Do I say too much if I say this? That if you never ask that question, why would thou love me? You are very blind about yourself. And that's why I understand, if that's what you're, where you're still at, that you might say, oh, I don't see any beauty in God and in Christ. Because you're still so preoccupied with yourself. Obviously. There'd be no room for him. But my friends, when the Spirit really begins to work on you, you won't be preoccupied with yourself in the way that you're doing that before you're saved. Because there's nothing pretty about us. It is his way indeed to bring us to see the glory of God and the love of God by making us see who we are. You know, and then you begin to ask the question, Lord, why would thou do that for me? Why would thou want to lay down thy life for a man like me? Why would thou prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies? Lord, why? Why would thou not only prepare such a table in the presence of my enemies? No, I want to go farther. Why would thou prepare a table for such an enemy as I am. That is a question I have never been able to answer, except with the Scripture's answer, that God so loved, And dear friends, are you learning to know yourself as an enemy, as a despiser of God? I want to remind you this morning, God does not save saints or half saints. God saves sinners. He sets his eyes upon sinners to save them and to make them into saints. But don't begin with saints. He begins with sinners. And he turns them into saints. And now the question I'm asking you again, is the shepherd's handling you beginning to convict you of your sin? But let me remind you that the shepherd is handling everyone in this church. Every time the word is preached, the shepherd is handling you. You may not like what you hear because you don't like the shepherd's handling. And that's not a good thing. But I'm asking you, is the shepherd's handling you beginning to convict you of the monster that you are? And is that shepherd's handling beginning to drive that wedge of his law in your heart to make you uncomfortable and take away the false rest that you may have in your heart? For where the Spirit of God and the shepherd of Jesus is handling you, you will have a sorrow filling your heart over yourselves. That makes everybody else a saint in your eyes, as you yourself begin to be the sinner. And boy, did that stop a lot of talking about others. Because now they appear so much better. It's a sad sign that you can still talk bad about others. That makes me believe that you don't see much about yourself at all. Where the shepherd is handling you, you will become a sinner. No, you will become the sinner. You will disagree with the Scripture in one place for sure. That's where Paul says, I am the chiefest of sinners. Where the shepherd handles you, you say, sorry, Paul. Here I disagree. I am that one. And my beloved congregation, is the shepherd's handling beginning to affect you that way? There are many who are pretending to be the sheep of Jesus who have never been handled by Jesus. There are many who pretend to be saved who have never been lost. There are many who are speaking about believers without having ever repented. That's not how the shepherd handles. And he makes room for his love, and he makes room for us to eat from this table that he has prepared by indeed opening our eyes for where we are. And let us pray together that the shepherd's handling you as he preaches the word may begin to make that room in your heart, friends. We are all enemies of the gospel in being self-righteous. That's why I wrote in the outline that God doesn't save those who are rich in themselves. He makes us poor first. That's what the shepherd's handling does. And again, is God's word stripping you? There is a word that stripped me continually in my journey of life. That's the statement of my former pastor who kept saying, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Nothing. Oh, did I resist that, brethren. If you don't have this shepherd in your life, you have nothing. Tears won't save you. Church attendance won't save you. Nice outward Christian look, conviction or unsettled conscience, nothing. All that will be zero in the balance. No. Jesus says, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, I'm going to rephrase that. If your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the NRC, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. If you have not Christ, you have nothing. No, this is a message that Jesus began to preach, right? Except you eat the blood, the body and the flesh of the Son of God and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Now, after that sermon in John 6, Jesus' congregation probably went down to one quarter what it wished to be. Why is that? Because they didn't like what He preached. It was too stripping, too cutting. But that's what the shepherd's handling does. What? It will send many away from him, but it makes the true sheep cling all the tighter and all the nearer to him, even though his ministry humbles them. And so, friends, God doesn't save the proud, but he makes the proud humble. And the greatest humbling act that the Spirit will bring a sinner to is when he finally is willing to be saved by the righteousness of another. That is the greatest humbling victory that the grace and the handling of the shepherd will do in a person's life. Nothing in my hand I bring. All these things I counted dung, O God, that I thought were counting in my favor, that I may obtain the righteousness of Christ alone. See, that is the greatest humbling act. And is the Spirit of God and the Shepherd handling you so that He is humbling your soul? That you see yourself so poor and so empty that you want nothing else but Jesus Christ and His righteousness. There is no greater miracle in the world. Did you know? When we see a sinner beginning to hunger and to thirst after the shepherd's righteousness, that's the greatest miracle. And so, why did he prepare this table? Out of love. But yeah, he needs to prepare his sheep to eat of that love. And that's the second reason. Why did he prepare this table in the wilderness? Well, obviously, not for display only. He didn't prepare this tableland just to be empty. He prepared it to bring his sheep on there for what reason? That his sheep would eat and drink and rejoice and be contented in the eating and the drinking of those things on the gospel table. The shepherd's intent is to have his sheep graze the fields and drink the refreshing water and lick the mineral blocks so that they would be healthy, spiritually strong, able to make the next journey towards the next height. And so if I may spiritualize that, that's not what Christ wants us to do, children of God, to eat and to drink the truths of this book. Not just to admire and talk about it. Not just to display it on the shelf. But to eat it. Are you eating the scriptures? Are you eating those precious promises, those reassuring statements, those truths? Are you eating of what the scripture now really tells those who have learned to believe in Christ? Are you eating and drinking those promises? Looking at them doesn't feed your soul, but eating them does. And he invites, oh beloved, eat ye and drink abundantly, it says in Song of Solomon. Eat and drink abundantly of these gospel promises. And as it says, thou preparest a table before me, you may ask yourself, what is then such eating? What is then such drinking? What is this resting contentedly? Well, that's the act of faith. Now, I'll quote you from the Catechism. In which I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, and also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also forgiveness of sin, righteousness, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace only for the sake of Jesus Christ's merits. Eating and drinking is nothing else but a word for faith. And are we grazing on the tableland that He has prepared? Not just nibbling, but grazing. And I close then this morning with taking one of those cases of the sheep before you. Here's a sheep that came to Christ. You know the story in Mark 5. The woman has been troubled for 12 years. She's been looking for some healing of the physical issue. A beautiful picture of a spiritual issue of her heart. For 12 long years, this poor woman has been eating and drinking all what the others has prepared for them. I see in her the picture of a sinner who has been led by the scribes and Pharisees like Luther, where you first have to do this, and then you do that, and then you have to have that, and then you have to have that. And all, she tried it all, and the poor woman got only worse instead of better. You see the picture in front of you? That's a sinner in the hands of a church of the scribes and Pharisees religion. Got to work harder, got to be better, got to earn your way up. And she got nothing. Not better. And finally, someone told her about Jesus. We don't know who, doesn't matter who, but she heard of Jesus. And as she crawls through the crowd of the people, she wants to touch the hem of His garment. All kinds of objections in her way. She's unclean. She's not allowed to do this. She's not allowed to touch anyone, certainly not this new rabbi. But she cannot stay away from Him. See, as the shepherd is handling you, you can't stay away from Him. All that the Father draweth shall come to me, Jesus says. You know that the Father is drawing you, my friend. If He is drawing you to Jesus, taking every other comfort out of your life, making you find death in every pot that you've tried to eat from, you know, and this is the work of God, that He leads you to Jesus. And here comes this woman, and she touches the hem of His garment. And she instantly knows that something has happened. She experiences the sweet power of Jesus. She knows she's healed from her plague. And as she is so afraid, when Jesus finally stops and calls her back, and He commands that that needy sheep is brought to Him, self, and what has happened to you, and who are you? And she needs to explain it to Him. She was perhaps very afraid she's stolen something. Now maybe you feel that too. Even though you cannot deny, you experienced the power of the Word of God. Maybe you like her. Maybe you're afraid you stole a blessing as you touched the hem of the gospel table and experience a sweetness of power and peace that filled your heart with joy in believing. She could not deny what happened. There are such sheep in our midst still who cannot deny what has happened. But you are fearful to rejoice in it. As this woman was. And that's why Jesus called her back. Imagine she would have been fearful all the way home. Thinking, I stole that. And so He called her back. He says, come here. And you notice then what He says to her as she poured out her heart and explains why she had come and why she had come to Him. Then notice what He does. He prepares a table before her in the presence of all her enemies. The enemies within her heart, the enemies around her. And he says, woman, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Now, literally it says in Greek, go into peace. You know what Jesus says to her? Woman, now go home and rejoice in what I gave you and what I've done for you. I've taken your illness. It's now mine. I've taken your guilt. It's mine. He would die for that a little bit later. But he has taken over her need and has cured her. And now he says, go home. I have prepared this table before you in the presence of your enemies. And I want you to go in peace. And I want you to go enjoy this peace I have given you that is on the basis of my work and of my merits. And so the shepherd still calls this morning. And those sheep among us who are reaching out to the hem of the garment of Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring, except my sickness, except my sin, except my guilt. Nothing else. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go into peace and enjoy this table of the gospel blessings. Fear not. Though you wearied me with your sins, I have blotted out your transgression for my sake and put me in remembrance. And may I just encourage you to be as wise and follow this daughter of Israel. None of us here are exempt of her problem. I have an issue in my heart and you have an issue in your heart. You cannot stop and you cannot fix and you cannot subdue. And if it doesn't get fixed, it will kill you. It will condemn you. Because we caused all the issues of sin in our life. That's not his work. That's my work and your work. And friends, you can't band-aid this problem. You can't fix it with the earthly things. You can't fix it with your own remedies. You can't. There's only one name given under heaven among men. Oh, I plead with you in his name once more. Follow this daughter and seek to touch the hem of this garment. Amen. Let us pray. O faithful, gracious shepherd, let the handling us of thy word today bring rich blessings upon our souls, that we may not resist thy callings, but also thy directions, and despise thy preparations of this gospel table. Oh, how rich and how full is thy gospel provision for the poorest, neediest, guiltiest sinner. And Lord, thou knowest thy sheep. It's so an impossible thing to get to this table and to eat and to drink of it. But will thou thy day, this day also enable each of such to eat and to drink abundantly. We thank thee, O God, for this hour this morning, that thou wast willing to walk among us and to dispense the glories of thy gospel. Oh, let it be for a blessing upon all of our hearts, young and old. This we ask, O faithful God, in the forgiveness of all our sins, in Jesus' blood and name. Amen. Closing Psalter is 79. And there are all three verses. Just to remind you of a few announcements here, that we have a singing tonight with the young people at the parsonage after the service. So feel free to come and take something to share perhaps. We have a Bible study in Sheboygan on Tuesday. The Bible study here in Waupun on Wednesday. May I remind our men for our breakfast on Saturday morning, and we're reading the chapter on love of J.C. Ryle's book, not the one on the Lord's Supper. We did that already earlier. And so some of you seem to have forgotten it the last time. So may I just remind you of this time of fellowship on Saturday morning. So feel free to join us again. So let's sing now Psalter 79, 1, 2, and 3. My God, it was thy grace that did my strength supply. And what follows in 1, 2, and 3, 79.
From whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Receive now the Lord's blessing and let us go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.